Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 4, and it's good to be with you. Enjoy seeing some familiar faces, and I believe there's a few folks we've never met before here as well, so hello to you. And we are from Ramseur, about 50 minutes from here near Asheboro, and a little small assembly in Ramseur, North Carolina. In our own studies, I'm sure each of us probably run across certain topics or phrases that stand out, and we might be looking at this study or this particular book or over here, and it seems that a phrase or a certain incidence would become repetitive in our notice of study. And in one sense, that's what we have before us. In looking at different historical studies in the Old Testament, I've run across some things that found a great interest to me. And it would be under this theme: things taken from or added to the house of God in the Old Testament. Of course, we can ask the Lord to help us make applications in our own hearts to these things concerning the New Testament assembly and things of that nature. But things added to or taken from the house of God in the Old Testament historical books. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we'd like to begin, but primarily we'd like to look at several passages in the Kings and Chronicles. And so, I also asked one of the brethren if anyone had looked at Ezra recently, and if I understand, maybe that's something that's been looked at or recently or maybe in the midst of. So, that, in one sense, I was praying about having that and then part two with this, but I moved this to part one, and we'll trust the Lord to use your current study in Ezra. But we would like to end our thoughts this evening in Ezra. When you look at this subject and look at several references of things taken from the house of God or added to, particularly taken from, it culminates in Ezra chapter 1, and then again chapters 5 and 6. So let's look at some examples. The ark in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. We know the ark, of course, is a beautiful picture of the Lord Himself. And yet we see the emphasis put upon the ark, and we find the children of Israel in battle with the Philistines. And we notice in verse 3, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Just a thought as we move on through the chapter quickly. The "it" in verse 3. Perhaps we would be careful in our own thoughts that the children of Israel refer to the ark as an "it." You know, sometimes we can be guilty of this in Christendom, that it seems like they were looking at the ark as almost like a magic box. Instead of having their emphasis on the Lord and their confidence in the Lord, you know, we can do that. And so maybe it will save us. Well, the Lord, you know, you think of Hezekiah, where was his confidence when King Sennacherib came against him? We found his confidence was in the Lord. And so we move down and we see the Philistines are afraid. And yet verse 10, the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. They fled every man into his tent. There was a very great slaughter. From there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Then we read of one that ran of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, with earth upon his head. Verse 13, "And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And with a man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, What meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now notice the response in verse 19. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed. For her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Ichabod, of course, means where's the glory, or there is no glory. And so what an odd circumstance in one sense, an eye-opening circumstance, that the natural affection of a mother, well, she neither regarded the child. That natural affection wasn't even apparent. She named the child Ichabod. So we see the great emphasis upon things that belong, if you would, in the house of God. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Kings 14. Looking at different kings, of course, we see the split kingdom, the north and the south, Israel and Judah. In the south, of course, about half of the kings in the history of Judah were considered good kings, or those that did right in the sight of the Lord after their father David. And we'll look at some of those. But in Kings 14 and 25, we begin by looking at treasures. We'll find treasures, we'll see vessels, things such as that taken or given away from the house of God. Here we see an enemy would come in, invaded is Israel by the king Shishak of Egypt. The king, of course, this is the reign of Rehoboam. And of course, when we consider these in Kings, we'll go back to Chronicles, back and forth, kind of like the Gospels. When you study the life and the ministry and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see comparisons in the harmony of the gospel. So often in the Kings and the Chronicles, you need to compare for more information one to the other. Kings 14:25, and it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, the Shishak king of Egypt came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Isn't this something here we can think about? That the enemy would desire to come and take things out of the house of God. Things that are precious to the Lord. Things that should be precious to us. The enemy would desire to come and take them. And so we see what the replacement was of the gold. We see brazen shields. You know, just by application. Sometimes when we lose things that belong in the house of God, the next generation, things that may replace it, may be things of lesser value in the sight of God. So it's important to hold on to the things that are of great value to the Lord, things that belong in the house of God. And so let's move on, if we could, to 2 Kings. And now in 2 Kings 16, we'd like to look at, beginning with Ahaz, three kings, father, son, and a grandson, in the south, in Judah, the southern kingdom, 2 Kings 16. The first, of course, Ahaz being an evil king. Then we'd like to consider Hezekiah a good king, a great revival king, if you would. And then his son, Manasseh, another evil king. But in 2 Kings 16, if you would, notice in verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and give me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. So here we see Ahaz taking liberty. You know, in a sense, appreciation. Here's a gift for your help. but yet he took liberty to take something from the Lord's house. Another example of a bad king. But if you would go over to 2 Chronicles, we'll compare in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, the story of Ahaz. Not only does Ahaz take liberty to take away from the house of God, but in 2 Chronicles 28, we see that he'll add to the house of God. Notice down in verse 22 or 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Continue down, 22. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut the pieces of the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoke the anger of the Lord, God of his fathers. Not only did Ahaz give away, but he added to the house of God. Now if we could, in the next chapter we pick up with the good king. One of those that did right, as you see in chapter 29, verse 2, Hezekiah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And we won't go through the extensive research of this. There's a lot about Hezekiah, a lot of the things he did. Just to say this, that as we look at the good kings of Judah, they are really a tremendous example for us in the sense that we that know the Lord, we still have our flaws and our failures and sin that can come into our lives as the old nature we deal with. And so with these good kings, they had some tremendous things about their lives, but yet there was usually a prominent flaw that you could learn from. Some of them, you would see where pride was the issue with a couple of the good kings. So not to say they were perfect, but they were good kings. And so if you notice breaking in here of the many things that were positively done by Hezekiah, look at verse 18. Here's the report given after he had given instruction that they should look to restore things that had been broken down, if you would, from his father. Verse 18, then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. And then we see the offering of Hezekiah and such as this. But the good king Hezekiah looks for restoration and repentance and moving forward into the things of the house of God. But then even being a good king as he is, turn over to chapter 29. Let's go back to 2 Kings 18. We'll be back and forth between the Kings and the Chronicles, but 2 Kings and 18. As we read more about Hezekiah, you may recall, as I mentioned, the king of Syria, Sennacherib, as he would come in with letters and threats, and he would say things, how would your God save you? You'll be just like these other nations, and what happened to them when I went upon them? And he would mock the God of Israel. But yet we see in the end that the Lord would deal severely with King Sennacherib. But in the meanwhile, we see Hezekiah would have to deal with this king. In chapter 18 and verse 14, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I hear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And so we see even a good king, even we that are in Christ, we that are looking to serve Him, moving on with the things of God and desire to serve the Lord, you know, pressure can come upon us. And sometimes we may see that failure can come. And so what happens with Hezekiah? Well, we see his confidence ultimately is in the Lord. But let's move on and see in chapter 20, please. Chapter 20, as the story of Hezekiah goes, he becomes sick unto death, and the Lord gives word that he would die. But as he prays, the Lord hears his prayer. He grants him through one of the miracles. You'll notice there in verse 11 is Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward. You know, could remind you of what happened in Joshua's day when the sun and the moon stood still. And so we see the Lord in a miraculous way would grant more time to King Hezekiah. Well, what we'd like to consider here, pick up at verse number 12. At that time, Baladan, and the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, and he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Now, as you read other places, we see this would include the house of God. Verse 14, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And so he accepts what is said from the Lord by Isaiah the prophet. And yet, in a sense, we see a prophecy. And as we look at 2 Kings, we need to move over to chapter 21. And in the meanwhile, we see his son Manasseh, not a good king. But then we'll come back to Hezekiah. But in 2 Kings 21, we want to just deviate for a moment to his son Manasseh. You see, Hezekiah had made the mistake to show the Babylonians all the treasures. Chapter 21, however, his son Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil, verse 2 tells us, in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3, for he built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars of all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and use enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He brought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And so as we read on, Manasseh adds to the house of God, an evil king. And so now the Babylonian captivity comes in. We may be quite familiar, I'm sure, most of us, with the history of Israel, of how, as you look at the end of the Old Testament, and you have the different prophets, these prophets are broken down into three segments: the pre-exile prophets, the exile prophets, and the post-exile prophets, or exilic prophets. And so some of them are writing before Israel was taken into captivity, some during and some afterwards. If you're studying Ezra, then you would be thinking a little bit about the post-exilic prophets such as Haggai and Zechariah when you get on into the book. But let's look a little bit now at the beginning. We see Babylon would take over as the world power. In a sense, they would bring Israel into captivity. Chapter 24, please. 2 Kings 24. Notice in verse 12, and this will connect back with our good king of Hezekiah in just a moment. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. He and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign, and he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord. Notice here, as the Lord had said. I believe this is referring back to what Isaiah had told Hezekiah, that in the coming day they will come and take it. And so he had showed them all their treasures, and here we understand it included the house of God, the treasures, and now they were taken. And we see in verse 15, and he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And hence we now consider Israel in captivity. And this is important because as we see the captivity time, we would need to turn to the book of Daniel as we would try to tie up a few thoughts here in Daniel and Ezra. If you would go to Daniel chapter 5, and we are continuing with the theme as we would consider things taken to, taken from, or added to the house of God. Primarily, things taken from the house of God. As you go through and consider the 70 years captivity, you come to Daniel, one of the prophets in captivity. And of course, Babylon is the one that had taken them into captivity. But here in chapter 5, we read of the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the grandson of one who had taken them into captivity. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to a thousand of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, I believe we connect to his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. So here we see this one from Babylon, in a sense, making a mockery of the things that belong in the house of God. Treasures and vessels, precious things to the Lord and to his house. Verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then in verse 6, we kind of see one of those phrases we use ourselves in our own everyday language about someone's knees smiting one against another. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And so we realize, as you read through, that his people could not tell him what this was all about, the handwriting on the wall. But as we go to the end of the chapter, notice in verse 25, and this is the meaning, as now, of course, Daniel will bring the interpretation, and this is the writing that was written. Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meni, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And so we see the change of power from the Babylonians to the Persians. Now this is important, for as we now see, as already mentioned, this chapter began with the mocking of these things that belong, precious things that belong in the house of God, which are now in the possession, if you would, of the enemy. We move now to the book of Ezra, please, chapter 1. Back near the Chronicles, we'll go to Ezra chapter 1. And we'll trace again these vessels, these things of that are precious to the Lord. At the end of Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 17, we're breaking in here where we'll see things mentioned about these vessels, actually setting the stage for Ezra, as verse 17 reads, "Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them they that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia." So now we're up to pace where we were. "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years, the 70 years captivity." And so verse 22 there, it speaks of this one, Cyrus, the one, this Gentile king of Persia, that the Lord had moved to write a proclamation allowing them to go back and to rebuild the temple. Of course, Ezra would join Nehemiah, the next book, in the rebuilding of the walls. But in Ezra chapter 1, we come down to verse 7. Also, now, of course, the proclamation has been made. Verse 7 reads, "Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithredath the treasurer, and number them unto Shushbazzar the prince of Judah." And it goes on with description. But we see these things being returned. And this is something to stop and ponder. Things that were precious to the Lord, things in the Lord's sovereignty and his timing and what have you, he allowed to be brought back and returned. But when we make application to the things of the house of God in the New Testament sense, not a particular structure as the tabernacle or temple, but as we are the Lord's people gathered unto him, and we in the sense of we're the house of God gathered unto Christ, not a specific place or that is a building, but those that are his gather together unto him. You know, there is an order, and there is the house of God as we come together in one sense. How important it is to hold to what is precious to him, the vessels and the treasures of his house. And in this case, in the Old Testament, historically, they were returned. But when we think of the New Testament, unfortunately, when things are forsaken, either given away or added to, the liberty may be taken, or the adversary may come in and take away, there is no promise that it will ever be returned. And we look around America and we see things that have happened. We see ones that may at one time have professed to hold to certain truths. And as one generation goes to the next and they wean away from them, things have been given away or taken away or whatever the case, it may never return. And that's up to the Lord who walks in the midst of the different local churches to be the judge of every assembly. But just a challenge to our hearts that we do not give away that which is precious to the Lord, for it may not return once it's given away. So in Ezra, go to chapter 5. If you go in through Ezra, I enjoy that. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. These revival books where each of them have an adversary or adversaries. Picturing, of course, in the work of the gospel today, we have the great adversary against us. But the Lord would help them through in the book of Ezra to go beyond all of these different avenues of deception and adversarial work to still see the temple rebuilt. And in this, notice in chapter 5, once they begin to build again after they had been ceased for several years, notice as they respond to the adversaries taking names and trying to put a little pressure on them in chapter 5, "Who are you?" they would say. In verse 11, they would say, "We're the servants of God, simple but truthful answer. And in this, they would give a little history, the last verses of chapter 5, about why they're rebuilding, saying that this great king told us that we should do this, and such and so on. And it would speak here about the vessels that had been taken and the need for these vessels to be returned. Verse 14, "And the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought them into the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, Take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in this place." And so it goes on to speak of the importance in the rebuilding that they had these treasures. Go to chapter 6, please. And we see in verse 5, breaking in here, there's many letters and decrees in Ezra. The decree of Cyrus found in verse 5. "And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again into the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God." And so we see a restoration, and we can praise God for this, that things were put back, in one sense, in their proper place. And we notice here a key in verse 5, the word restored. The things of the house of God taken, things added to the house of God, sometimes taken by liberty of those that are in a place of authority even. And yet then sometimes it's the enemy that would come in and take things. All these different scenarios, but as it goes back around, we come back to Ezra and we find they're returned. Our prayer for the New Testament assembly, whether it be here, Ramsor, or anywhere that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we never give away the precious things of God's house, the vessels and the treasures, and then we will not have to wonder, will it ever return? So with this, we just challenge our own hearts and thank you for your attention. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Would one of the brethren close, please?